of the four names or titles that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. There is one name that has caused more controversy, or has, because of the controversy, has caused more people to neglect it and miss out on a real blessing than the other three. In fact, the other three possibly put together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And this is the name, the Everlasting Father. That's the name that has created some controversy. And it's the subject of our investigation this morning. Part of the controversy is the word Father. Everybody agrees that this verse of Scripture is dealing with Jesus Christ, the Son. And here he is called the Father. And some have been led to believe, well, if that's the case, then the Father and the Son must be the same person. This is a theology known as modalism. It believes that there is one God, but he has manifested himself in different modes throughout time. In the Old Testament, he manifested himself as the Father. In the Incarnation, he manifested himself as the Son. And today, he's manifesting himself as the Holy Spirit. Just that one person, not three persons of a Trinity, but one God, one person, manifesting in various different ways. Modalism. The problem with that is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the incarnate Son standing upon the earth with a visible form of the Holy Spirit descending from heaven and an audible voice of the Father being spoken from heaven all at the same time. If there's only one person who can be God, then how do you account for the other two? Modalism is just a doctrine that basically is a misunderstanding of this word Father. And consequently, people not wanting to get involved in controversies like that just kind of skip over the thing and, well, if he isn't the Father, then what is it? Oh, I don't care. And may I say to you that while this may have caused more controversies than any of the other three, there very well could be more benefit to understanding this one than the other three, although all are the Word of God. And that way it becomes debatable. What we need to do is to focus in on what this word Father means. It has at least three different nuances in biblical literature. The most common is a parental relationship. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, so on and so on and so on down the line. It speaks of one who brings into existence another and consequently has parental authority over that person. Well, obviously here, you cannot have a person bringing into existence everlasting. That makes no sense whatsoever in exercising parental authority over everlasting. That doesn't make sense. So possibly a different nuance is what's meant here. Second one is the idea of instigation or the idea of originating things. In the Gospel of John, Satan is called the father of lies. He was the original liar. In fact, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, where he said to himself, I will be like the Most High, he lied to himself. Now, I don't know if you want to count that one or not, but certainly when he spoke to Adam and Eve and said, you shall be as gods, he lied to them. And that was the first lie spoken to man. And consequently, he becomes the originator or the instigator of lying. Well, how do you instigate or originate everlasting? That makes no sense either. The third, and I think the sense that befits here, is the idea of being the source of. And translated this way, Jesus the Son shall be the source of things that are everlasting or eternal. And I believe that is a very valid interpretation of this title or this name of God. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the source of that which lasts forever. One of the most descriptive passages
passages of Scripture, or better even verses of Scripture that delineates this, is a verse of Scripture that probably none of you are familiar with. It's called John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, I want us to take a look at this familiar verse of Scripture and see how it portrays Jesus as the source of that which is everlasting. We look at the first part of it. For God so loved the world. The so loved speaks about how He loved the world. And I think that little word so is probably one of the most important words in this whole verse of Scripture. God, in a way that is just unusual, to say the least, in a way that is uncommon, in a way that is spectacular. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, "Now thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." The word unspeakable there means something that is unable to be comprehended in language. And I think that's comprehended by this little word, so. For God so loved the world. That's magnificent. But would you notice who He loved? He loved the world. Some have tried to limit this to the world of believers, or the world of the elect, or the world of the righteous, or the world of those who do good. Those are the ones that God loves. The fact of the matter is, the Scripture doesn't say that. God so loved the world. And you see, if you limit who He loved, you are also limiting how He loved. In that He so loved, He must have loved all the world. But what's really unique about this is when He loved. And may I say to you, it tells us of an eternal, everlasting love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Speaks of the incarnation. God began manifesting His love for the earth with what we call Christmas. Technically speaking, He began manifesting His love 9 months before Christmas, when the angel appeared to Mary and said, "You are going to conceive." And she did. But we celebrate the birth as the beginning. And certainly that is the beginning of this manifestation of this great love that God has for all of mankind. But it doesn't stop there. For you see, if Christmas was the only demonstration or manifestation of God's love, He really didn't love us. In fact, He mocked us. He frustrated us. For you see, of Christmas to have all its significance, there is the necessity of Good Friday and Easter. If you have God sending His Son, and that's all that it is, here is a son who is living perfectly and saying, "Follow me." And we all try to follow, and what do? Oh, I messed up again and again and again. And none of us can follow. And that becomes a mocking of us. But God so loved the world that He gave, not only to give us an example, but to go to Calvary's cross and there take our sins upon Himself, that He might die and pay sin's penalty, and therefore give us the ability to be recreated in His image, and then follow Him. For God so loved the world that He gave in the incarnation, and manifested that life over 33 plus years. That culminated in Good Friday and the resurrection on Easter. But may I say to you that that is not when this everlasting love began. Short time before that, called eternity past, Peter writes this way, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Before there was ever a world in actual existence for God to love, God loved the world. Now let me ask a question. How many of you here this morning are not of the world? How many of you are here this morning from another planet? You know, I said to myself, don't even look at Sean. Sean, Florida is not another planet. Do you realize that God loved you before you were ever even in existence? That tells us a ton. God loved you before you did anything that was good. And God loved you even after you did that which was not. For you see, God loved the world. And it would be understandable if he would say, okay, here's God creating Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve are perfect, and God could love them. But what happened to Adam and Eve? They rebelled against the authority of God and sinned, and God said, "Up, that's it, my love is done." For God so loved the world that about 4,000 years after that, as the world got continually worse, he sent his son to die for it. That meaning he was still loving the world. And may I say to you that awesome type of love that God so loved the world with has never decreased one iota in majesty. Jesus is the source of an everlasting love. He willingly came to earth to manifest the love of God that would never, ever, ever quit. Let's go back to our verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I guess theoretically it would be possible that God was sitting around one day in heaven and saying, "Hey Gabriel, come here, I got a job for you to do. See those guys down there? They've sinned and they've violated my laws and they're lost and they're eternally consigned to judgment. We got to do something about that. How about you go down there and die for their sins?" Now, maybe Gabriel could say, "Well, I'm willing to do so. After all, he was an elect angel and he would follow the commands of Christ." The problem is that Gabriel couldn't do what God the Father would send him to do. I guess it's possible because the angels were able to take on the appearance of mankind in the Old Testament times. I guess it's possible that possibly he could appear as a man. But the problem is, even if that he could do that, being a created being, he was finite in his existence. And therefore, he could not take on the sins of the entire world, nor could he pay for the sins, because there is an eternal separation from God because of sin. The only one who was capable of paying for our sins was God Himself. But that's a problem. The Jehovah's Witnesses come around and they say, "Jesus can't be Jehovah God because God can't die." Well, it's true that God can't die. God, being a spirit, cannot die. Which is why it was necessary for the Lord to take on genuine humanity. Because humanity can and does die. How in the world are we going to do that? In fact, that was Mary's question. when the angel visited her. She said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the implication is, and I'm not going to either until Joseph and I become husband and wife. I will not violate my virginity in order for this to happen. And the angel said, it's not a problem. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. It took the power of God to accomplish the incarnation. It took the power of God to accomplish what had been decided in eternity past would be accomplished out of the love of God for mankind. When did that power begin? Paul tells us, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. Now that tells us a ton too. 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. You know why? He ran out of power. Nope, didn't happen. Do you know the power of God was not depleted by one iota when He was done creating the heavens and the earth? He didn't have to rest up because He was tired, that He needed to refresh. He rested because He set an example for man who was limited. But God's power was never diminished one iota. When God caused the walls of Jericho to fall down, He didn't say, wow, that took a lot out of me. He still empowered the Israelites to go in and win victory. Do you know the power of God to accomplish the will of God never decreases? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, which took an eternal display of power to accomplish. And when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished, He didn't say so because He was tired. For He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The power remained. Do you know there is never a time when the power, the eternal, everlasting power of God to accomplish His will is not available to you? The Apostle Paul put it this way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because His power lasts forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a condition that's set forth here, whosoever believeth. For you see, God is not just saying, let's give it to everybody. Rob Bell, in his book, Love Wins, doesn't know what he's talking about. For the love of God is everlasting. But it has been said, everybody who enters hell enters unsaved, but no one enters unloved. For God so loved the world, and He gave His Son to the world. But whosoever believeth needs not to perish. And the implication is, if someone does not believe, they will. And do you know how long perishing lasts? Forever and ever and ever. It is not some type of annihilation, as some teach, that you just cease to exist. Revelation is very clear. The beast and the false prophet, which would be the Antichrist and the false prophet, had been cast into the lake of fire. And 1,000 years later, at the judgment, or at the great white throne judgment, those that are judged to be unworthy of eternal life are cast in there where the beast and the false prophet not were, but are. So Scripture speaks of an everlasting death. But God so loved that whosoever believeth in Him might have everlasting life. The Apostle John put it this way, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the life, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's as simple as that. But would you notice that if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life. But what kind of life? Eternal life. Life that will never cease. It's everlasting. And what is its source? The Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And He becomes the source of the love of God. He becomes the source of the power of God. He becomes the source of the life of God. But I want you to notice one more thing about our text for this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Oops. I missed the word, didn't I? The originator, the source of everything that is lasting forever. You will not find these things anywhere else. So why do we look for them in other places? Oh, if only I could have love. What was it the Beatles sang? Love is all you need. Love makes the world go round, somebody else wrote. Was that Burt Bacharach or somebody? I don't know who it was. Be assured, I will not be singing it for special music. It will be special, but I'm not sure it would be music. Does love make the world go round? Well, love of God might. But does human love? And why is it that becomes everything? Now, I'm certainly not diminishing the love of a man for a woman or a woman for a man. If I do, I will be dead meat by the time this message is over. But long before I met my wife that I love dearly, I had someone who loved me and will love me for all time and eternity. And as great as a wife that Carol is to me, my Savior is infinitely more in loving me. If only I had power, authority, ability. Oh, if I could make a name for myself, if I could just do something spectacular, people would look up to me. Well, if you want people to look up to you, wear stilts. But wouldn't it be better if someone looked down and said, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased"? And whenever the power of God is utilized to accomplish the will of God, while it may not be audibly spoken, there is in the mind of God that thought. I need to get a life. Thank you for not saying amen. And we look for life in the things of this world. And in this world, all you will find are the things of death. Life that is everlasting, that never runs out of power, that always expresses the love of God, is found in Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. Let's pray. Father, once again, we have just considered briefly a verse of Scripture that has been near and dear to our hearts probably for a long time, for most. A verse that we may have memorized years ago. A verse that we run into often. In fact, seemingly sometimes too often. But a verse that always has something that we need to hear. We thank you that in eternity past you loved us and determined to send your Son to take on genuine humanity without diminishing his deity, that he might take our sins upon his body and die on Calvary's cross, that we might have everlasting life. Lord, we run through this world looking for love and power and life in all the wrong places, for we recognize today that it can only truly, that which lasts forever, be found in Jesus Christ. May for the rest of our days be satisfied by, be seeking after, enjoying, utilizing, appreciating, declaring, manifesting the everlasting love, power, and life of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, if there's one here this morning who has never, ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you love them. You sent your Son to die for them. Their responsibility is to believe. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God might speak to their heart right now, that they would know with an absolute certainty that He and He alone is the one who can remedy their sin and has on Calvary's cross. That right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they might cry out in a simple, even silent prayer, Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I want Him to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And may they know from this day on how great your love, your power, and your life is. Well, thank you for all these things that we ask in that very precious name of the everlasting Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.